Be reading to you this morning from Psalm 139, verses 23 through 24. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there is any offensive way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting.
Thanks for that scripture reading. A difficult prayer to pray. A full invitation to inspect all that I am, to fully know my heart, to see the things that I've hidden from most people, maybe even from myself. It's a prayer really asking God to show me the parts of me I don't want to see, to lead me through change, to help me become more like the person you want me to be. Now, I won't have you guys raise your hands on this one, especially because Barrett was the only one who did it earlier. But you ever had your stuff searched? You ever been searched? Like maybe at the airport, right? When you're going through security and they put the bag through and something gets flagged and then they go and they take your bag and open it up and pull out all your unmentionables and it's really violating, right? Like, no one likes that. Even if you're totally innocent, you're like, please don't go through all my stuff, right? It's not fun. Well, I've had my car searched by the cops twice. And I know some of y'all are like, oh, he probably deserved it. He was probably guilty. That's what people think, and it's not fair. Both times, they didn't find any drugs. None. I think that's what they were looking for. But I've had it searched twice, and I shouldn't have, in hindsight, like now that I'm older and wiser, it was when I was young. I had long hair back then. That may have been why. But both times I agreed to let them search my car, and now the older, wiser me says, you know, don't let them do that. They don't have a right to do that. There wasn't any cause to do that. Should have said no. There's a lesson there, kids. Don't let them do that. But I remember watching both times, sitting on the side of the highway, watching these guys with a flashlight dig through, search every nook and cranny of my car, and like being kind of embarrassed, you know, looking under my car seat, seeing all my shame under there, old French fries, you know, Skittles that have melted and stuck to the bottom, you know, that stuff's embarrassing. I don't want them to see all that. I remember one time watching the guy see my CD case. That dates me a little bit, early 2000s. Sees my CD case and grabs it excitedly and starts opening up because he just knows that's where my drugs are. But I'm thinking, well, that's kind of embarrassing. Is he going to look through those? And that NSYNC CD is my sister's. You know, those burned CDs, all of the songs were purchased legally, not downloaded on LimeWire. And what's LimeWire? You don't like that stuff. It's violating. We don't like being searched. We don't like being laid bare. We don't like having our secrets exposed, having people see the things that we're ashamed of. There are places I don't want to look. There are things I don't want to deal with, so I just hide them or I don't face them. Now, we know God sees all things anyway. But if someone close to you, a spouse, a parent, a friend, put your life under the microscope to see everything, to see your inner thoughts, your fears, your anxieties, what you do when no one is looking, what would you be worried about? Where do you not want them to look? What do you not want them to see? What would you prefer stay hidden? What do you not want to surrender? Is there some sin or some brokenness that we're still harboring? What is going on in your thought life, in your headspace that needs to change? Maybe it's the way you think about others. Maybe it's the way you see events and people. What needs to change? What do you not want people to know? And it might be scary. It might be scarier for some of us to think about loved ones or seeing it. But we must remember that God does see that. It's not hidden from God. Here's kind of a scary verse, Hebrews 4:13. Nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight. Everything is uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of him to whom we must give account. God knows. It's already there. It's in the light somewhere, right? Probably a lot of, again, won't make you raise your hands, but a lot of us have probably been pulled over before, right, by the police. And that doesn't mean you're a bad person. You can be innocent. But what do they say when they pull you over usually? They say, do you know why I pulled you over today? Don't answer that question, kids. They're trying to get you to incriminate yourself. You know, don't say, oh, was I speeding, officer? No, don't say that. Say, I don't know. I'm a law-abiding citizen, and I can't imagine why you would pull me over today. But imagine. It would be kind of funny to just self-incriminate, right? Well, I just rolled that stop sign back there. When I drive at the ranch sometimes, I don't wear a seatbelt. My junior year, I cheated on a chemistry test. And I did use LimeWire to download those songs. And I missed church last week and lied and told my preacher it was because I was sick. You know, like, you could go on for a while, right? Just spill the beans. That'd be kind of funny. Just treating the officer like a Catholic priest at confession. Let him know everything. I don't suggest doing that unless Kevin pulls you over. That would be funny. But doing that, spilling the beans, owning it all, saying it all, saying everything you've done wrong, bringing it into the light, that's part of surrender. That's kind of what we're talking about. Admitting aloud and accepting responsibility for the wrong that you've done, that's part of surrender. Confession is the word I think of. Confession is part of surrender. Look at this verse, James 5, 16. Confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. Confession, it's an interesting word because we confess our sins, but we also confess that Jesus is the Son of God. That feels like two different meanings there. But really what confess means is to tell the truth. Confession is just telling the truth. Telling the truth about who you are and who God is and who we are in relation to that loving God. And that is telling the truth about your sin and about your lack of righteousness and God's righteousness. And it's admitting, it's confessing, it's telling the truth. I can't save myself. I can't be good enough. I do, no matter how hard I try, I'm still going to mess up and I'm still going to sin. And so I need a Savior. It's telling the truth about who you are and who God is. That's important. Telling the truth to God about your sin is important. You should do that. Maybe even do it aloud. Maybe even confess out loud to God. But if you felt like you confessed your secret sin to God, and it's still there, it's still haunting you, it's still a problem. There's a chance that's happened, right? Because you just confessed it to God. But like that verse in Hebrews said, God already knows. There's no new information when you confess your sin to God. There's no new light shed anywhere because God already knows. And like it says in Hebrews, we're going to be held accountable to that. But when no other person knows, you're still going to be alone in that sin. And he who is alone in sin is utterly alone. And so this verse in James says, it's not just God you need to confess to. You need to confess to someone in your Christian faith community. Dietrich Bonhoeffer is one of my favorite theologians. I could go on and on about him, but instead I'm just going to show you a quote from a book called Life Together. And he's speaking about the importance of confession of sin, not just privately between you and God, but to others. And I think these are powerful words. I don't know if that's going to be easy to see or not. I'm going to read it to you. Since the confession of sin is made in the presence of another Christian, the last stronghold of self-justification is abandoned. I think self-deception is abandoned. The sinner surrenders, giving up all evil, giving the sinner's heart to God, and finding the forgiveness of all of one's sins in the community of Jesus Christ and other Christians. Sin that has been spoken and confessed has lost all of its power. It has been revealed and judged as sin. It can no longer tear apart the community. Furthermore, you're going to find and experience forgiveness when you speak it aloud to others. I think that that hearing from another Christian that you are not alone, that you are still loved, and that you are forgiven is really important. And when we just confess to God, we don't get to experience his living body, the church, showing that forgiveness and showing that grace. You will find, when you confess your sins aloud, you will find that even when the worst parts of you are exposed, the worst things you've done, you will find that you are not loved any less, but you are still beloved of God. You will find that you are still beloved by this faith community. You will find grace and forgiveness. So this sin or brokenness, I think we don't want to just beat up anybody or ourselves for sin, right? Like, yeah, it's bad, and a lot of it is just all out bad. But some of our sin is because of brokenness in our lives, right? Some of our sin is because we are hurting. And that doesn't make it okay, but we can empathize more with that. And maybe you are still struggling with sin and brokenness in your life because you still have not appropriately confessed that sin. You still haven't brought it into the light within your faith community. Now, it may not, we're going to offer an invitation here in a few minutes, and it may not necessarily mean you got to come up here and just spill the beans to everybody in here. That may not be appropriate. It might be, but it may not be. And so I want you to think, hypothetically speaking, if you had some sin that needed to be confessed, who would be a good person to confess that sin to? Where would it be a safe place to share that sin? I will tell you, I do, you know, just thinking, like, it doesn't have to be a church staff or a church leader. But our elders are a safe place. I don't want to speak too much for their wives. Their elders' wives are probably a safe place as well. And I'll say, I know the elders are a safe place from experience. They're a safe place to share sin and brokenness. But it doesn't have to be a church staff or member, right? It can be a Christian friend. It can be a family member. Sometimes it is nice to have someone who's not immediately in your life, but someone just kind of a few layers outside of it. Someone who can hold you accountable, but you also don't got to look at them in the eye every day. Of course, sometimes, depending on the sin, it may be more appropriate to confess to those who have been hurt by it. But think about that. Who is this safe, hypothetical person or people to confess some of your sins to? And I'll tell you, I think there's a lot of people in here. There's a lot of people in here who I would feel is a safe place to confess sin and brokenness. And so think about that. Think about who that person might be. And I also want to encourage you, when we start talking about sin, maybe everybody's thinking like, oh, he's talking about big, dark, bad sin. Yeah, but maybe the small sins too, right? So we don't confess small sins because we think they're not a big deal, but maybe they are a big deal. Maybe you do need to confess when you spoke disrespectfully to your spouse. Maybe you do need to confess when you've had a really bad attitude and been harsh with people you shouldn't have been harsh to. Maybe you can start with some small sins and realize, hey, these small sins really shape your heart and really have negative consequences, and it's really powerful to take a moment to take ownership of that and to speak it out loud and to find accountability and grace. Because it's through this out loud confession that you completely surrender it, and where the power of sin is totally stripped away. I can't think of a time that I have come clean on something, that I have confessed sin, where I was like, oh, I shouldn't have done that. Oh, I really didn't like that response. Now, maybe there's a time where you'll get a negative response, but generally speaking, in the kingdom of God, I really think this is true. When you confess sin, you will find forgiveness and grace. And if not the whole kingdom of God, at Westgate. When you confess sin at Westgate, when you confess sin to our elders, you find grace. That's true. I believe that. But this has been kind of, we've been kind of talking about sin that we are aware of, sin that we kind of know that we might be hiding. But the scripture also asks God, show me my sin, show me my fear, show me my shortcomings, show me my anxieties that I'm not really aware of. Or better, maybe show me these things that I'm refusing to see. So confession is telling the truth. Sometimes we are really good at lying to ourselves. We're better at lying to ourselves than we are other. We're pretty good at self-deception. Whenever we think of the Pharisees in the New Testament, maybe we think of the word hypocrite. Hypocrite and Pharisee almost go together. And when we think of hypocrite, the way I've always thought of it is a hypocrite is somebody who does one thing and says one thing, does another, right? They're being self-deceptive. They're deceiving others and they're deceiving themselves. You think about like the Pharisees, they really told themselves they're really good followers of God. They're really good, holy people. They were really good at patting themselves on the back. And they could point to some things. They could point to these measurable practices that convinced them that they were holy and worthy, like going to the temple, like doing the right worship, like not associating with unclean people, and like tithing all the right amounts. They could do all these religious things and then pat themselves on the back and say, there you go. I'm a good follower of God, and I'm a good person, and I'm worthy of God. They're really being self-deceptive. And Jesus' rant with the woes really, really points to that. They were doing these outward practices, but inside their heart was not okay. Their thought life was not okay. The way they treated people as less than was not okay. The way they looked down on others, the way they were about being seen and getting praise from people, the way they were about money and status. I wonder if we struggle with that. Sometimes when we start searching ourselves and evaluating ourselves, there are places we don't want to go and we just want to give ourselves an A, right? And again, that's why I don't like having my things searched. I don't like the police looking under my car seats. It's gross. I don't want to go there. I don't want to deal with whatever that is. Please don't go there. Please don't make me deal with that. And so like these hypocritical Pharisees, a lot of this is about pride. I think there's a connection between pride and self-deception as well. Giving ourselves a better grade than we really deserve because we really need to tell ourselves we're doing great. A lot of times pride makes us blind to our own shortcomings and our own sin, and makes us call it something else, right? We call our sin something else. I wasn't lusting. I was appreciating a good physique. You know, I like to work out, and I can appreciate someone else who works out. Really, is that what that was? Or I'm not being sinfully materialistic. I'm just enjoying the exploits of my hard work. I'm not gossiping, I'm venting. Heard that one a lot. Okay, I get it. Yeah, there needs to be a safe place to vent, but is that what you're doing, or are you trying to turn somebody against somebody else? You're trying to get the story out and get someone on your team and on your side. Or maybe another one I think we do a lot is we say, yeah, there's this thing, but it's not really a problem yet. It's not an issue yet. Maybe like my anger. Yeah, I'm angry, but it's normal. It's a normal amount of anger. I don't have an anger problem. Maybe you really do. And I know I can look at my pride in hindsight. I know there have been times where it's a sinful pride issue that has made me have conflict with people that I care about. Maybe they didn't do something I wanted. Maybe I felt disrespected and I justified mistreating them and I justified carrying on a fight and a grudge and told myself it was okay. But in reality, it was about my pride and it was about my anger. And I lied to myself. And I wonder if anyone else, if I'm alone in that, or if some of y'all experienced that. Or another big one, and this came up in conversation with some of y'all in here just a couple of days ago. I wonder how often we say God wants this when really my pride wants this. You ever done that? You ever put words in God's mouth, justified something, saying God wants it when it's really your decision? There may be some heart issues that we aren't aware of that we need God to show us. And that could be a tough process. Maybe we need God to help us rethink how we view other people. If we view people as beneath us, and how we treat those people who are beneath us, or those people who are unimportant or insignificant. Because when I look at who Jesus is and his teachings, he seemed to place those people pretty high. And if I'm going to claim Christ, if I'm going to claim surrendering to him, maybe I need to change the way I view those people that are insignificant. And there are probably ways I'm still being really selfish. That is so natural to me that I don't even realize it. Maybe that's something that we got to deal with. But this scripture, search me and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there is an offensive way in me and lead me in the ways everlasting. That's a tough one. But it is a prayer that is asking God. It's admitting, hey, God, there's some places in my life, some places in my heart that I don't want to go. I'm scared. I'd like to ignore it. But this prayer is asking God to take my hand and let's go and deal with this, some of this stuff. Take me there and walk me through this process, God. Let's look at the places that I don't want to go. Let's see the things that I've been ignoring and lead me through powerful change. For many of us in here, maybe it is time to confess, to tell the truth, that we are in need of saving, that we are still harboring sin and brokenness, and that we can't do this alone. Maybe we need to admit that we've been lying to ourselves and need to face some truth. And in so doing, I think find a lot of freedom. I think find a lot of healing. Whatever the case, God is with us. And he will not abandon us. When we confess sin, we will realize we are still loved and we are not alone. And that is when healing begins. Maybe you're ready to surrender today. And if that is something, if you want to confess your sin here this morning, well, there's going to be an opportunity for that. But that opportunity still stands. You can reach out to one of our shepherds if you need a safe place to confess sin. You can call the office. Tell Jill. Jill wants to hear it. You can do whatever you need to do. Find that person, whoever that person is. The invitation isn't just for right now. It's for later in this week. If you're dealing with something, if you're wrestling with something and you need someone to talk to, you can call someone and we can hook you up with someone who can. If you need a safe person, we can find that safe person. But your church family is here this morning, and we want to peel back some of the layers. We want to discover who we really are, and we want to find healing, and we believe the church can be part of that process. So if you have sin you want to confess, or if you want to give your life to Christ, today's a good day for that. If you need prayers, if you need encouragement, we want to invite you to come now as together we stand and sing.